Amen. Amen. That was awesome, Sandy. Thank you so much. And I just love how she, in her prayer, just honors and speaks who God is. All things are possible. There's not a single thing that's impossible with God. And I had something kind of going. I was going in the direction of something I wanted to share this morning, but then I came to the men's meeting last night. Brian, it was awesome, wasn't it?
It was.
It was awesome. Craig brought an awesome word, and it was so good. Yes, give him a hand. It was really good because it really spurred me, because I'm telling you, it got me going. I wanted to talk about, I could have talked about that all night, because what it is, because it's truly the apex of really everything that we're talking about and everything we're doing in the sanctuary, everything that we're the Lord is bringing us into, and the words that he's given to this church and where we're trying to go and the promises that he has locked up for us that he's showering on us. It's all rooted and grounded in the one thing that Craig brought last night. It's the magnitude of God. It's the majesty of God. There's nothing impossible with him. And a lot of this stuff is what we're doing is trying to get our thought up, get our eyes up on him and get off of this lower way of, you know, how the devil loves to just keep us down and just wear us out and accuse us all day long. And what he's trying to do, he's trying to get your mind off of the answer, and he wants you to look at the problem. And God is saying, if you look at me, there are no problems. There's no such thing as a problem. We don't do problems. We do Jesus. And that's really the truth. I'm telling you, it's the truth. Now, I'm not saying that we're not going to go through trial and testing, and of course we will. But what he's trying to say is, it doesn't matter when you do walk through that stuff, because if I am with you in the valley of the shadow of death, what do you have to fear? Nothing. In fact, you can come over and at complete rest and sit at this table when your enemy is going on all around you and all this chaos and all this stuff is going on around you, and you and I can sit and just have a meal with one another and enjoy one another and be served, and you can speak to me face to face and you and I can have a conversation. But when you're looking at him, it's the most peaceful, green pastures, everything's beautiful. But if you get your sight off of him and you start to look out, all of a sudden you see that veil is gone, and all you see is chaos, accusation, worry, stress, you know, all this stuff. But as soon as you get your focus back on him, it's just peaceful, rest, joy, patience, you know, everything that comes along with the fruit of the Spirit. And so it blessed me last night what he talked about, because what he talked about is what he was doing something at work one day, and the weather, and our weather has been crazy lately, right? We just talked about it a little bit, just thank God for the rain. The weather has been crazy. We just went through 3 months of record-breaking heat, drought, days on end, just with nothing but heat, and Craig was experiencing that one day at work, and it got him thinking. So he started just thinking about, man, it would just be good to have a cloud, just to have some coverage. And then he started thinking just what goes in, the little things that we take for granted, what really goes into that little thing that we take for granted, because we don't really think about that. And Craig put it as, when he spoke the world into existence, when he said, let there be light, and those 6 days when he started creating, so much more goes into just let there be light. All the science, all the everything that goes behind light, the speed of it, what it's made of, the vibration, the frequency, everything went into that one thing with him just spoken word. But all of it was created through the knowledge of him. And we think about that, and a lot of times we think about God not because it's not on purpose, just because our humanity, our finite mind doesn't work like his mind, and we think, man, God is smart. He's knowledgeable. All the physics and everything that go into that.
It's off an eighth of an inch, this world would fry.
That's exactly right. We talked about that last night. And just when the Bible says that he is hanging the entire universe, he hung the entire universe by speaking. But what Brian is talking about is everything, the axis and how it spins and how it turns and at the speed it spins and how it spins and the centrifugal force around and the orbit and all of this. he didn't sit there and try to, okay, well, let me see. I'm going to have to do this many miles an hour, and it's going to have to be this many miles from the sun. No, he spoke it, and in his word, the knowledge comes out. The knowledge of everything that needed to be to have that operate came out in perfect unity. It's in perfect continuum. We talked about this last night. Space, time, and matter run in perfect continuum with one another because you can't have one without the other. You can't have matter and space because there's nowhere to put them because you can't measure it. Well, what time length do you put it? And you can't have time and space without matter because you have to have somewhere to put it. You know what I mean? So they work in perfect continuum. Complete perfect continuum. And in Genesis 1, where he said, in the beginning, that was time. I created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. And they were all created at one time because he knows that you need all three at once to work in perfect continuum. And that's how that's the relationship space, time, and matter has. It's perfect continuum with one another that allows this thing to move forward. But then when we think about God and we think about that he did this, we think, man, he's smart. That's awesome. He is really big, but he's so much bigger than that. He is not knowledgeable. He is not knowledgeable. He is the very thing. He is knowledge. The all of it, as far as we can go, look, man's knowledge has a ceiling, right? Whatever man knows, it hits a ceiling. And that's where God's knowledge starts, where our knowledge stops. That's his lowest point of knowledge, is what he's given for us to search out, right? And space and time and matter and all of this, he's not in it. He is a part of it because he's in all of it, but he's so big, he's outside of it. He is outside of time. He doesn't function inside time. He created time and put us in it. It's so crazy to think that he is outside of space and matter. When he was raised from the dead, he was in such a high level functioning being that matter no longer answered to him. He didn't have to speak to matter. He didn't have to say, oh, here's this wall, let me go around it. He just went through it. He understands what it takes to function and operate in that spiritual body where nothing matters. Everything obeys me. Everything. Who is this man where the wind and the seas even obey him? Everything obeys him. And we're going to look at some scripture here today because it's phenomenal. Because them in the Old Testament, they understood this very well. Isaiah understood this. Job, when he was explaining it to Job, and that's the text that Craig used last night, was Job. And if you've ever read Job, have you all read Job? That is a phenomenal text. It is phenomenal because it's the oldest book in the Bible, for one. Moses wrote Job. It is the oldest book ever written. And it's the most profound book of who God is. The very first words that were written down to preserve the canonized scripture was, you're going to see who I am. And you're going to get it down. And you're going to write about it. And it's going to be forever. They're going to look at this. Job knew very well. He didn't at first. He sure didn't at first. But it did. He did. God sure did. But I want to look at a little bit of that, and I want to show you at the very end where Job realizes, wow, this, I thought a certain way, and now after this conversation and after I saw you in that whirlwind, I no longer think of you like I thought. I was wrong to have those thoughts of you. I was wrong to minimize you. I was wrong to put you on our level as somebody who can be spoken, complained to, and talk down to, as if, look at this situation you're putting me in. You know, and he never cursed God, but he sure complained a lot. He sure complained a lot, right? And God let him, and he got to understand, he took everything. God took everything from him except his wife, his kids, his daughter-in-laws, his money, his worth, his land. Yeah, and I was about to say, even the wife that he left, God left, was telling him, just curse God and die, Job. This is ridiculous. How long are you going to let this go on? And, man, his friends, you know, relatives would come over and just say, look, you did something to irritate God. You just need to get it straight. Obviously, you're off somewhere. And Job bought into that and was constantly going on. And then finally, 36 chapters in, finally God said, that's enough. That's enough, Job. It's 30, 37. 38 is where, not years. Years, I don't know how many years. I don't know how many years he suffered. I'd be curious to see. Man, can you imagine suffering 38 years like that? But Job was the richest man on the planet at that time. He had everything. There was nothing that God did not give him. He gave him everything, family, riches, land. And then he put a hedge around him and protected him because he saw Job as a righteous man. He accounted to Job righteousness, just like he did Abraham. And that, so he protected him. He put a hedge around him. And then when he allowed the devil to start doing what he did, it got bad and lost everything. And, you know, and Job even said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. I came into this world with nothing, and I promise you I'm going to leave with nothing. Because everything I had, it was because of him anyway. And when you start to see God like this, it changes your perspective of him. It changes your, you start to really go about a day and say, okay, let's try to get this right. I need a right perspective of who this God is. Because how we get sometimes, and I get it, I do it too. I do, you know, you things happen in your life and you get frustrated, and it's easy to lower your thinking to, my goodness, look at all this stuff that's going on. But when you really put it in perspective, really put it in perspective, we are so blessed. We go without nothing. There's nothing that we go without. We have every one of our needs met. And I was telling Craig last night, even, because he was talking about he was going to those old folks' homes and going to those assisted living places, and he said, and you walk into there, and there's some of the happiest people. There's some of the happiest people. And they're just glad to be alive. They're just glad to be interacting. They're just glad to be in a place where there's people and they can interact. And I said, it's so cool that when you hear the testimony of missionaries when they go to Africa and they go to these third world countries where they honestly don't have anything. They're living in dirt huts. They're literally living in thatch houses, like no running water, no electricity, no comforts that we just take for granted here. And then they go out there to minister to the Lord, and they put on worship music, and the kids just come happy, praising God with nothing. I'm talking nothing. One pair of clothes to their name, and they're worshiping God. They're just content. And we really need to put things in perspective like that sometimes and really see, man, we are so blessed. So what right do we really have to complain about anything? We really don't. And then when we look at Scripture like we're going to look at today, and we really put God in his place, and we stretch our mind to really see him for who he truly is, all of a sudden you start to get a good perspective of him. And then when you look at this, the reason we look at him for who he is, because you have to get the big picture of who he is. Because you have to have that big picture of who he is so you can see yourself through his eyes to understand you're this big, you're this majestic, you are all-knowing, all-powerful, and I'm your crown jewel, me? I'm the greatest thing that you've ever created, me? And we look at ourselves like we're just, then why? What is it about me that you love? Why do you love me so much? And we have to get a fresh perspective of this. We have to see ourselves through his eyes, or we're going to continue to walk in this lower standard of what we think we are. We're just sinners saved by grace. I'm just glad he even keeps me alive. I don't know why he does, but thank God he does, you know. And we see ourselves as so downtrodden and so worthless, and that's not who we are.
We see it as humility.
Yeah.
Yeah. Weak and worthless, and oh, thank you for not killing me and flicking me off the planet. But really, the way to bring him glory is to know who you are.
That's right.
Is to be an expression of him
That's right.
here. That's right. That's what pleases him.
It's exactly right. It's having a right view of this whole thing. And what she's talking about is just false humility. But we think it's good to just beat ourselves down because we think we deserve that. Exactly. So since we, what is it?
It's tall.
It is. That's exactly right. you're just a worthless sinner. You thank God he even cared enough about you to come. And you're just like, no, that's not who we are. And we think we're doing good because we think we're bearing the burden. Look, if you understood my life, you understood. I'm just going to make it in by the skin of my teeth. Thank God. And God is saying, make it in by the skin of your teeth. You're going to sit right here on this throne with me. You're going to sit right here and rule and reign with me. Get a picture of who you truly are. Because when you start seeing who you truly are, all that other humility, that false humility, all that other stuff, it just melts away. And that humility gets transferred into godly humility.
We're already sitting at the right.
That's right.
I can't answer the question. Yeah. How are we doing it? Irrelevant.
That's right.
I just know where I'm sitting there.
That's right. And a lot of the scripture that he says that and talks to us, it's really, you can't comprehend it. But spiritually, you have to understand that you are a citizen of heaven right now. You're a citizen of heaven right now as you sit in this room. You are not of this world. This is not your home. We have not yet made it home yet. We are sojourners. We are wanderers. We are just going through this land in a blink of an eye. I mean, this is just one here one day and gone tomorrow. Because when you put 80, 90, I don't care if you live 120 years, it's a blink compared to eternity. That's our true home. That's our real home. So why don't we get our thinking on who we truly are and where we're really sat and our home. Let's start thinking like God thinks. And let's get our thinking up a little bit. And that's what he did with Job. And that's why he took the time to step through this thing with Job. Because even, we talked about this a little bit last night, the things that we just look at and take for granted, trees, the sun, the moon, the stars, you know, Psalms 19 says all the sun, moon, and stars, all of it brings glory to God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And so we see these things, but we take it for granted. You can go out and you can see one bug and you just think you don't even think about it. But if you were to look at that bug and everything that went into making that bug and how it lives and how its thing works and how its defense system works and all the things that he's given, that one thing, it's beyond our comprehension. And that's one bug of 100,000 of them that he did just by speaking it, and it just is. And we got to really understand who this God is that we serve. So we're going to start here in Isaiah. Let's look at Isaiah 40. Yes.
Praying for rain, God has a lot of different ways to do that. And I'm starting to pray like, your will be done.
Yeah.
I'm asking, you know, I've just asked for provision.
Yeah.
Ever how you want to do it, if it rains
right.
or comes up from the floor, yeah. whatever. And just, you know.
And what he's talking about is he's just talking about aligning his will with our will and our will with his will.
Yes.
And it's right to pray for rain. That's right. That's a right thing to do. But what happens when you don't get it? I think that's what Craig is talking about. That regardless, I'm going to pray the prayer because that's what you say to do. I'm going to do what you asked us to do. I'm going to pray for Jason to get up out of that wheelchair every time I see him. Now, how God sorts it out, that's irrelevant to me. It matters to me not. I don't care. My job is to pray. And I'm going to believe that one day it will happen. Now, when and how and what, that's up to God. It's irrelevant to us. And I'm not going to let it affect my faith when I don't see him the next time I pray for him. If that happens, it's not going to affect my faith, because all I'm going to do is leave and saying, we're one day closer, Sandy. We're one day closer to you getting your miracle. And that's how, I think that's what Craig is talking about. That's right. That's right. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And that's really what we need to do, is we just need to align our will with his will and his good time, and we just worry about us and just make sure that we're doing right by him and we're working according to how he created me, and what, and then he can sort the rest of it out.
We talked a little bit about that last week, and I think, or at least when we spoke about in my little world,
uh-huh.
I get the feeling entitled.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. Yeah. For sure. I'm owed things. Yeah. That's right. It's very humbling, because I would say if we went across this room, it would be very humbling to the, everybody could probably have a testimony where God spoke to me in a way that I knew I was being corrected.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Like, well, all of a sudden you hear his voice and it's not this sweet, Micker, I love you, you're doing so great. It's a stern, quick, do not do that again. Do not do, Micker, do not do that again. You know, and it's this stern shaking in your spirit, and you know when he speaks to you, and it stops you in your tracks, and you're like, Lord, I'm so sorry I did that. I am so sorry. I should have not done that. Be with me next time. Give me strength to not do that again, because even his correction is rooted in your love. It's corrected. It's rooted in your safety. When a two-year runs out into the street for a car, you think, hey, sweetie, come here. You know, no. You're going to run out there. I remember when my son was two years old, and we had just moved into this house, and it's a two-story house, and the stairs go up, and then there's a balcony that goes over the big foyer, right? There's a little balcony. Well, we have a big window at our front door, so at night, when you think, you can see the reflection of the upstairs, right? So Amy and I are there watching TV, and he loved to jump off stuff. He loved to climb up stuff and jump off stuff. He was just a two-year-old boy, right? So we're sitting in the living room, and I'm looking at the reflection, and he got over the banister, and he's going out on the outside over the foyer. And you're talking 12 foot, right? And I'm looking at that, and it's a reverse. It's a reflection. I'm like, is he outside of that? Like, is he on the outside? And he's two. He's in diapers and everything, like, and fear hit my heart, and I said, Amy, I grabbed her, and I said, you stay right here, and if he falls, you grab him. I'm going to go around the thing, and I was so fearful. It gripped me, and he's just laughing and thinks it's funny, and I grabbed him by the arm, and I ripped him over there, and I took him in his room, and I wore him out. It's so crazy. I was so worked up. I put him in his room, and he was just crying. I went downstairs. I tried to calm down. And then I went back up and whooped him again. Like, that's how I was feared. Like, I was like, he has to know that's wrong. I whipped him twice. Finally, I settled down. And Asher, you have to understand, you cannot do that. And that's kind of how God reacts to us sometimes, because we can be very immature as Christians and think a certain way, and there's times where he really can do it in love, and he can say, Micker, I love you, you're doing great, but look, next time we have to do it, and that's great, that's needed, we understand that, but there's times where he can rip us by the arm and say, Micker, sit down now.
That was the whole law. That's exactly right.
Until grace came, that's right.
To know so you don't get guilty.
The law needs to show you your sin, and to show you that you're walking wrong. And I just love that. And that's kind of what he did to Job. And Job deserved it by this point. Okay, so we're going to get to Job. But I want to just go over Isaiah 40 real quick, because Isaiah was the greatest prophet. Man, he was the baddest prophet. Isaiah was awesome. And he understood truly that this was God speaking through him. And it's really him through Isaiah saying, you need to tell them who I am. And he goes through quite a few verses on who he is. So just, if you just bear with me just for a minute, I'm just going to read some of this. And as I remember even reading last night in Job, when I was reading it, I was getting so pumped up, because you start talking about God like this on this level, your spirit picks up on that and it starts to draw. And that's right. That's who he is. And that's right. That is who he is. And you start to really just get pumped up, and it just got me going. So if that happens, it just happens. Okay. So we're going to start in verse 12, Isaiah 40. Verse 12, and my heading in this passage even says, who is like him? ? Who in the world is like this God we serve? Verse 12 says, who has measured the waters in the palm of his hands? Or who has measured out heavens with a span? Or calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Or weighed the mountains in scales? Or the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the breath of God? Or instructs him as his counselor? Who did he consult, or who instructed him? That right there, you could have stopped right there, and I would have said, okay, I get it. Yeah. Not a single person instructed him. He didn't learn this. He just always has been forever. He is knowledge. He is truth. He is understanding. He is revelation. He is the very thing of it. The seven spirits of God, that's not something he slips in and out of. He is the very thing of that. He is knowledge. Who instructed him? Who taught him the path of justice or taught him knowledge? Who informed him about the way of understanding? And these are all spirits that, isn't that funny that Isaiah started hitting on those seven spirits of God from Isaiah 11:2, that these are the spirits of God that he operates in him. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, those are all the spirits of God. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and count as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, the islands weigh as fine dust. Lebanon is not enough to burn, or its animals enough for a burnt offering. He's saying, this is how we honor God. This is the biggest way that we honor God is we sacrifice to him. There's not enough animals on this planet to even start to sacrifice enough to say who he is. It's almost laughable that that's how we honor him. That's the biggest way that we have to honor him. All the nations are as nothing before him. By him they are accounted null and void. To whom then will you liken God? Who are you going to compare God to? Yourself? Don't even think about it. Okay, to an idol, a craftsman, a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. One too poor for such an offering, chooses wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to prepare him an idol that will not totter. Do you know, have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? He sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the skies like a curtain, spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He reduces princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth a confusion. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely are they sown, scarcely their stem takes root in the earth. He blows them over and they wither, and a storm carries them off as stubble. To whom will you liken me? Who is my equal? He has no equal. And a lot of times we make the mistake that we think it's God and it's Satan and they're equal counterparts, and God wins some and the devil wins some and God wins. That is not true. There is no equal. God is not equal to Satan. Satan is a created being. He is a lowered, she got it. He is a lowered being that is exalting himself. You see that pride? He's exalting himself. It's self-spoken, these self-proclamation. And when you got to talk about yourself, immediately that shows you're not who you are. You are not who you say you are. If you're the one having to say it, it's not who you are. You can look through all the kings, the Hamans and the Korah rebellion and Haman and all of those people. You look at them that tried to rise up against Moses and tried to rise up against David. They were all self-proclaimed. Remember, it was Haman that went out and bought chariots to go before him. Isn't that Haman? With David, Korah, and Korah, with the rebellion against Moses. Remember, Korah said, okay, we're going to go against Moses. And Moses immediately said, don't do that. I'm telling you, do not do this. He was looking after Korah. He was looking out for his best interest. Do not do what I see you doing right now, because you're going to go down. And Korah said, no. We're coming against you. And it was a self-proclaimed thing. And Moses said, okay, if this is the route you want to go, you want to do this, meet me here tomorrow, and we're all going to get before the Lord, and he's going to choose who's who, and you're going down. Moses didn't get mad. He didn't freak out like, oh, you're taking my authority. No, he said, okay, we'll take it before the Lord and watch what he does. That's what happens when we self-promote, when we self-build up, and that's what the devil did. So don't ever get it twisted that they're equal counterparts. And they're in this end time war, and we're going to wait to see who. The war's already over. It's already done. The war is over. It just has to carry out in real time. But we win. It's over. The victory is ours. The devil knows it. He's just trying to trick you into thinking that you might think he wins. So you might take his side, and there's another one I got from my side. There's another one I take from him. And it's just a bunch of garbage. So just don't ever buy into that thinking. Do you not know? Who created these? This is verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? The one who brings out their host by number. And the one who calls them all by name. Because of his great strength and vast power, not one is missing. He doesn't miss a single thing. He is perfect without measure. What? Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from God, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? God is the eternal God. Eternal means there is no end. There is no end to his government. There is no end. In fact, it continues to grow and grow and grow. So why would we possibly think that Satan is going to do anything to stop this? We just read the scripture. This is God's word. There, he is the eternal God. And if he wasn't, if Satan could possibly take that, he would cease to be God. The very definition of that doesn't even make sense. The fact that he could even be stopped, then he's not really God, right? The creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow weary, tired. His understanding is unsearchable. There is, you can't get to the end of him. There's this, saints of old, there's a belief, and I was trying to remember last night what it was called. I was trying to think of it in our meeting last night, but it's a teaching that they teach, and I can't remember the name, but this is the teaching, that there's so many facets of God, right? They said he's like a diamond, that when you shine light into him, and it just goes into millions of lights, right, different kinds. Those are the different characteristics of God. And it says that all of those characteristics, you'll never be able to get to the end of them, okay? And then they said, but even if you just wanted to search out one characteristic, take one characteristic of God. Let's seek his mercy. Okay, so we get to heaven and we say, okay, we're gonna determine in ourselves that we're gonna get to the end of his mercy and we're gonna find out. You pick one of those millions of characteristics and you'll never get to the end of that one. Not even that one characteristic, let alone all the however many more there are. Even that one is unsearchable. That opens up your mind to really who this God is, because you can purpose yourself to say this one thing, and I'll come talk to you in 10 billion years. You know, I'm still searching this mercy out. I don't even think I barely scratched the surface. I think I'm just getting started. And that's who this God is. He is unsearchable. It says he gives strength to the weary, to no one without vigor. He adds might. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. And then it goes right into the scripture that we're standing on right now. But they who wait for God will renew their strength. See, he tells you who he is, and then he gives you the formula for how you can get what I'm talking about. This is who I am. This is who I am. This is who I am. You want me? You do this. You do this, and you'll find me like you're searching me. They will renew their strength. They will soar up with wings as eagles. They will run. They will not grow weary. They will walk, and they will not grow faint. The very last scriptures, he's telling you how to get close to him and how not to lose him. You want to know who I am? Wait on me. Wait on me and I'll show up and I'll tell you. Wait on me. He says, if you, in John 14:20, he says, if you keep my commandments and you love me, then my Father loves you, then we will be one and I will show myself to you. See, we look over these scriptures as we just read them like nothing, and it's time we look at these scriptures for really what they are and really boil them down to see who this God is and to see what this plan is and see who we really are to him. The second you see yourself through his eyes, no longer will you be this woe is me, little sinner. Never again will you look at yourself as that. You'll look at yourself as the daughter of God that you were created to be, the man of God that you were, a son of the living God. The very name, we don't even give it credit. And we're wondering, man, I just hope we make rent. I don't know where we're going to get our groceries this week. And we're lowering this God that we serve. And we need to stop doing that. We need to start looking. I don't think we have time to get into Job. But on your own time, and even in this last 10 days of this fast that we're doing, these are good texts to get into. These are good scriptures to read to really let God come off the page to you and let him really become alive to you for who he truly, truly, really is. Because how he talks to you and how he sees you, he expects you to have this viewpoint of him. He expects you to understand who he is. Because he expects you to understand who you are. And that's how he talks to you. He expects you, Eva, that when he talks to you, that you understand that you are a woman of God, and everything in this book it says, you have it. You have access to it. And I need help.
You said yourself, God speaks to you like he sees you, not how we see ourselves.
That's exactly right. And that's how we get this thing twisted. So God will speak to you only as he sees you through your created value, not how you see yourself in this fallen world. He speaks to you like that when you're running as a sinner in the world, running from him. He sits and he speaks to you. If you only saw yourself how I see you, if you only knew where I was trying to take you, if you only saw yourself in the position that I see you in heaven for your created value, you wouldn't be doing those things you're doing right now. Get tired of hearing myself. I think a lot of us have found ourselves in that place. Yeah.
This is who you say I am, but I'm having trouble with this.
Yes, yes. That's what it should, that's exactly right. And that's how you, and it basically boils down to that one thing, that one principle. Because what religion likes to do, religion likes to make it a bunch of do's and don'ts. Because they, just based on a wrong theology of how they view God, because I really think they mean well. I don't think they're out there trying to deceive. I really do not. But you take one person and you get his perception off and he doesn't see God through the lens that he's supposed to see God, it's going to get skewed. And then he steps into that thinking it's right, and we see ourselves, and I'm just a worm, and you better know it, and look, you know, and you start to see yourself like that, and they think it's right. And that's like what Angie's talking about. You start taking on this false humility, and you think that's godly.
But you're being deceived.
But you're being so deceived. And that's why they're deceived. They don't. That's the definition of being deceived. You don't know it. You think you're right. So you do it for years and years and years, and you just think, man, this is just how it is. So when you see the next thing, when the light is shown and the veil is taken away and you see it for what it is, you're like, oh, my goodness, I was completely wrong. Yeah.
Oh, come on.
That's exactly right.
We've all had that wrong teaching. You got to hurry up and get to the preacher and shake his hand.
Yes.
Every Sunday.
Oh, my gosh, it's garbage. When God is saying exactly what Angie said, yes. All you have to do is Matthew 6, go in a room and shut the door, and I'll meet you right where you're at, and you and I will sort this thing out.
For me, it's coming down to that very last
wait. And your strength will be renewed in finding out who I am personally, not through a book, not through a pastor, not through a denomination, not through somebody's teaching, not some 5-point message that you've gotten. You're going to find out who I am in the secret place, just you and I, and I'm going to show up and I'm going to show you who I am. You can't take that away from anybody. Yes. Come on.
And he said, you will live and not die. Let me tell you, that's an experience you'll never forget.
Yeah, unless somebody try to talk you out of it.
Yes, he's so real. And
that's right.
And when I see people, I tell them that when I woke up, my first thing that I said was, I'm hungry.
Yes.